Let's take our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13. Continue as we go through this book of the Bible together. And we'll look at the first seven verses tonight to find some wisdom for our lives. And the message really will be mostly about the last verse, making yourself rich or making yourself poor. But Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1 is where we'll begin. The Bible says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Again, as we continue to go through these chapters of Proverbs, these middle chapters here, we see the great contrast that God makes in each of the verses, giving us, you know, the two different ways, the two different directions we can choose in our lives. We can go God's way or we can go the other way. And in verse 1, he begins with this thought of instruction and rebuke and whether or not someone will hear it or if someone won't hear it. Verse 1, look at it again. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Now, of course, we can all, if we're saved, we are all children of God the Father, and we ought to be listening to our father's instructions. That's why we have a Bible. But some people don't want to listen to the instructions of their earthly fathers or their heavenly father. And the opposite is true for them. Instead of listening, the Bible said at the end of verse 1, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know, only proud people refuse to be corrected. When we refuse to be corrected, we think, I guess, that we are so perfect as to never need a rebuke. So the only individual that will disdain or hate any type of rebuke that comes their way is someone that thinks their life is already perfected. In other words, they have nothing to correct. They have nothing to add to. Their life is just perfect as it can be. And I tell you what, I've never met anybody that way. I've never met anyone that didn't need correction in some area. And you know, really, a lot of our lives will be determined by whether or not we'll receive instruction, whether or not we will see correction or rebuke. And I would say this, if the rebuker has your best interest at heart, you ought to listen to them. Now some people just rebuke people because they're ornery. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a father that loves his son and is giving him instruction. So, look, even somebody that will rebuke you, if they have your best interest at heart, they're trying to help you. I don't know how we got to the place in a foolish society where people associate, listen to me now, where people associate acceptance and approval with love and wisdom and truth. Because what we have today is, in other words, here's an individual that if you will accept everything about me, if you will approve everything about me, that means that you love me. It may mean that somebody hates you. And so in our society, it's twisted around. People equate, they think, that love means that you never correct me, you never rebuke me, you always accept me. And the only people that would have that kind of attitude at heart would be people that don't think they're sinners, okay? People that are proud. And I'll tell you what, if our society ever gets to the place where we think that we don't need any help, we'll never receive rebuke, which is why The Bible tells us there comes a day where people will have itching ears and they won't listen to preaching, because preaching, in preaching, if it's biblical preaching, there is rebuke in preaching. That's biblical. In other words, I don't get to just preach what I want. I have to do what God says. And he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So one of the main aspects of preaching is to rebuke you for what's not correct in your life. And who thinks that church is filled with people? I told somebody the other day, I was inviting somebody to church and they told me how much of a mess their life was in. I said, man, you got the wrong idea. Church is not a place where people come that have everything right in their lives. Church is a place where people come because they want to get right in their life. They want things to be corrected in their lives. But how many people go to church not to be rebuked and not to be corrected, but they go to be accepted? In other words, accept who I am. Well, what if who you are is wrong? What if you need to change and be what God wants you to be instead of what you want to be? That's the purpose of preaching. And so rebuke has to be a part of that. And the longer we go in this society that equates love with acceptance instead of truth, then we're going to have this disdain and hatred for rebuke. We already have that in the home and we have that in the public square, but that's going to be more true, and it'll be truer all the time in the church. And you need rebuke in your life. You need it. And if you won't receive it, look at that verse 1 again. This is what the Bible says about us if we won't receive rebuke. He says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The person that doesn't listen to the rebuke is a scorner. A scorner is a critic. A scorner is a mocker of truth and a mocker of authority and a mocker of God, one that mocks religion. That's what a scorner is. The Bible tells us, you know, that we shouldn't stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you need to stay away from the scornful individual. But the scornful individual is the one that will not hear a rebuke. Now, I'll tell you why some people don't hear rebuke. People don't hear rebuke because their heart's not right, is the main reason. But they don't hear rebuke because they're proud. But here's the way they do it. When I get rebuked, then I will dismiss the rebuke because I don't like the person that's rebuking me. This is where the scorner comes in. I will be a critic of the person that's rebuking me. In other words, instead of stopping and saying, is God trying to correct me with this rebuke, I'm going to try to pick apart this person that rebuked me. Can I tell you what? If Balaam's ass rebukes you, you need to listen. And I've never met an animal that was spiritual. Have you? I've never met an animal that was filled with the Holy Ghost. All animals are sinners. The whole creation is sinful. I don't have any confidence in the spiritual maturity of a donkey. But God used it to rebuke Balaam. You know what? What did he do? He didn't listen. He took it out on the vessel, didn't he? He started beating the donkey. Wow, you're just a stubborn donkey. You know, that's the craziest story in the Bible. You are insane if you are arguing with an animal. You know, I've told people before, if an animal talks to me, I'm going to the carnival. I'm going to treat that animal the best. I'm going to make money off that animal. I'm going to be a millionaire off a talking animal. But he hated the one that rebuked him. Look, instead of criticizing the person that rebuked you, because some people won't even let God rebuke them, you see. But they'll look at the person that rebuked them and they'll say, well, you're not perfect and this is wrong with you. Look, if you're surprised because all men are sinners, then I can't help you with that. All men are sinners, but God's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. And also to rebuke us. And that would go with parents. That would go with other authorities in the government. And we have a rebellious society and a scorning society that will not listen to correction. And you know what happens? It always comes home to roost. Here's a kid that wouldn't listen to his father's instruction or rebuke. And you know what they get when they grow up? They get the same thing right back in their face. Usually worse. Well, I'm going to grow up and never rebuke my child. Well, then your child is going to go to hell. Going to go to hell. Because you don't get saved without being rebuked. We have to understand that we're sinners before we can ever get saved. That takes a rebuke. What a contrast between a wise son and a scorner. It's almost like, you know, that scorner that hates rebuke. Remember when Lot, God's about to call fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot goes to his sons-in-laws and his daughters. And the Bible says he was like one that mocked. He like one that was just telling a story. And they laughed him to scorn. They didn't listen to anything he had to say. Because they wouldn't receive, oh, Dad, there's nothing wrong down here in Sodom and Gomorrah. What, tell you what, the Bible's pretty up to date. Verse number 2. Proverbs 13:2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. What a strange verse. It talks about what you're eating. Are you eating good or are you eating violence? What are you feeding on is what he's saying. And it's almost like you're reaping what you're sowing. If a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, that means if what's coming out of your mouth is something good and truthful and wholesome and pleasing to God, well, then that's going to come back and feed your own soul. It not only feeds other people, the fruit of your mouth not only helps other people, your righteous conversation, but it also will feed good in your own life. You know, we always reap what we sow. We reap our conversation. We reap our lives, whether good or bad. That's the last part of the verse. But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. In other words, because their life has been filled with transgression, violence is going to come back to them. And that's what our society doesn't understand. They think that we have a violent society because people are underprivileged. Or because they are in the wrong social standing or wrong educational environment, or they didn't have the right monetary upbringing. They didn't have enough good things in their life, and so that turned them to a life of violence. Violence is a result of transgression, according to this verse. In other words, the soul of the transgressor, all he's going to get back is violence in his life. And our society is a violent society for one reason, transgression. We have a culture that has transgressed the Word of God, and so what you get in return is violence. The soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Okay, you don't want God in the public schools, you'll get shootings in the public schools. You don't want God in the Supreme Court? Well, you'll have people demonstrating all around society. You don't want God in your government? You don't want God in your life? Well, then a godless society is filled with violence. I've said it before. Man, this country has been filled with guns for a long time. But that we've never had the violence that we have. What makes the difference? The heart of a transgressor makes the difference. And so when you turn from God, you just reap. You reap something. You have to eat something. And so I want my heart to be filled with those good things that came out of the fruit of my mouth, the things that please God. Verse number 3, let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. What a verse about our tongues. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. So the Bible says we ought to keep our mouths instead of opening wide our lips. And the difference is we'll keep our life or we'll destroy our life based upon how big we open our mouths. That means everybody needs a bridle.
Right. Yes, sir.
James chapter 3, what a great chapter on the tongue. You know, there are bridles and bits in the horse's mouths, but too many times people can't bridle their own tongues. You know, we all need a filter. Do you have a filter? Woe be to the household where somebody doesn't have a filter. Amen. There needs to be a bridle on your tongue. If you open wide your mouth and you never have control to close it, or if you're too hasty in your speech, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Look, you know, it's never good. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to speak my mind? You know, that's never a good idea. We'll find out how little is there. I'm going to speak my mind. Won't you just keep it in? And there are so many things that come out the mouth, and when it comes out your mouth, you can't take it back. Or when it goes out the text, it can't go back. I tell you what, more and more, I'm getting so leery with text. Maybe people do need to communicate on text with just emojis, because those texts, people read things and they read motives in those things. They read spirit. When you say something, you can tell if somebody's mad. But if they text you, you don't know if they're mad or glad or what they are. So then you start thinking, well, did they say it this way or did they say it that way? I don't think God ever wanted us to communicate that like that. Again, you need a filter. You need a bridle. You know who people hate to text with? That people that give responses like this. You'll ask a question and the answer will be, yes. Nobody wants to hear they don't want a texting partner that comes back with one word. I'm just saying, you need a filter. You need a filter. You want to damage your relationships in your home and your marriage with your parents, with other people, then open wide your mouth and you'll destroy a lot of things. But if you'll keep your mouth, keep it. Hold on to it. Some people, if it comes in the brain, it comes out the mouth. That is not healthy. And you ought to be in my position, man. I have to pray and say, God, man, when you run off at the mouth for an hour, there's no telling what you're going to say. And I'm saying, God, please don't let me say what you don't want me to say. But then sometimes God wants me to say things that I don't want to say. Try that one on for size. You got to have a filter. God needs to be in control of your mouth, is what I'm saying. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 4, next verse. He says, the soul of the sluggard, we've run into this guy before, desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, look back at chapter 6, and we ran into the sluggard, and this is what God said about that sluggard. He said in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. He said in Proverbs 6, verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? He said in chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. He said in chapter 20 of Proverbs, a lot about this guy, Proverbs 20 verse 4, or girl, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest, and have nothing. And one more, Proverbs 26 verse 16, Proverbs 26, 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, don't be lazy. Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And you know, that's true about our physical lives. But you know, there are some people that work hard physically but won't work hard spiritually. You know, being a good Christian is hard work. You know why some people aren't good Christians? Because they're sluggards. You know what? Some people would rather dig a ditch than sit down for 30 minutes and read their Bible. For some people, it is harder to read a page of the Bible
than it is to push a clock at work all day. It's hard work to do the will of God sometimes. But if we're not, look, if we're going to please God, we can't be sluggards. We can't be sluggards in prayer. We can't be sluggards in study. You know, that Bible says study is a weariness of the flesh. It's not just, hitting railroad ties with a hammer that wears you out. People that study, oh, I'm just so wore out. What'd you do? Well, I'm just studying biology. And people don't understand, how can that be hard? Sluggards don't like to study. I like that little slug on the side of the road we like to put salt on, you know, to kill them. Slugs are just nasty, man. We did that as kids. They're just slimy and nasty. That's what God's painting a picture. Don't be a sluggard in your life. You know what it says about that sluggard? Look at Proverbs 13 again. It says this about him. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. It's not that the sluggard doesn't ever want anything. The sluggard is filled with desires. The sluggard actually probably wants what everybody else has, but the sluggard's just not willing to work for it like everybody else worked for it, you see? It's like some people want a good Christian life. They desire a good Christian life, but they're not willing to do the work to get a good Christian life. Just like, you know, some guy that won't work, he wants a house, he wants a car, but he's not willing to do the work. Some people want, they desire to be right with God, but they're not willing to do the work in their soul to be what God wants them to be. Don't be a sluggard. The sluggard desireth, the Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Man, nothing. You get anything in your life, you're going to have to work for it. You know, if you've got a good marriage, you've got to work on it. If you're going to be a good parent, you got to work at it. If you're going to be a good church member, you got to work at it. If you want to be a good witness for the Lord, you got to work at it. You know, some of us, we're not careful. We desire to be a witness. We desire to lead people to Christ, but we won't do the work to go give out the tracts and make the visits and walk the parade route. The desire doesn't get you anywhere. You've got to put feet to it in your life. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He's not talking about the body. He said the soul of the diligent. We're not going to talk about fat people here. We're talking about God making our souls fat, making our inside of us bigger and more mature. And you know, I remember being over in Papua New Guinea, and we thought they were making fun of us. All the Americans, they made fun of every one of us because we were so fat. I mean, those people in New Guinea, I mean, they're about this wide, you know. I mean, their feet, they'd go on these little bitty foot paths. They were just tiny people, tiny people. You know why? Because they didn't have nothing to eat. And we came over there, you know, they called us greasy Americans. That's what they called. And we thought they were mocking us. They like pigs, you know, fattening up a pig for the kill. But they weren't. Oh, they were saying, man, we wish we were fat like you. I mean, that was the desire of their heart. And I mean, every one of us, when I say every one of us, we weren't, if we were even healthy, we were fat. Do you understand? Because they didn't have anything to eat, and they were skinny as a rail. And they wished that they had the affluence so that they actually had some meat on their bones. They wished that they had enough to eat to where they could possibly get fat. I remember I was in Romania one time. I was talking about how I wanted to lose some weight, and a guy just shook my head. He said, man, I wished all my life I was your size. And the reason he said that was because he had gone without food for so long. Just eating, you know. I mean, they'd eat sometimes just a loaf of bread is all they'd have to eat. So when God says the soul of the diligent should be made fat, he's just talking about the blessing of God and the provision of God and the help of God. And if we'll be diligent in our lives, in our Christianity, then it'll come back to us. All right, let's get verse 5. He said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5, another contrast, a righteous man hateth lying. So this society that loves lies, it's not a righteous society.
A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is, what is that word? Loathsome, and cometh to shame. So here's the contrast between a righteous man and a wicked man. The righteous man, he just hates lying. He wants the truth. Even if it's a rebuke, he wants the truth. Even if it's not popular, he wants the truth. He didn't want anybody to lie to him. Boy, people love other people to lie to them. That they want people to tell them they look good if they don't look good. Right? It's like, you know, you go to a funeral and somebody, oh, don't they look good? What? No, dead people don't look good. That's not ugly. That's just true. But see, if we're not careful, we will like to hear something that's not true because it makes us feel better. Oh, don't they look so natural? No, they don't look natural. But I need to say that to make you feel better. You see how that's the way society's gone. But the Bible says, a righteous man hateth lying. That's why flattery, look, and I'm not saying not to be kind and courteous. We all do that. And I'm not saying, guys, if your wife says, do you like this? And you say, well, that's acceptable. I'm not trying to be stupid. Find something to be truthfully honest to compliment, okay? But we live in a society where people just love to be lied to. Even if you don't agree with me, tell me that you like it. That's not a righteous person. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome. I looked that up in the dictionary, the old 1828 dictionary. Do you know what the word loathsome means and is defined in the old 1828 dictionary? The first word, disgusting. That's what the word loathsome is defined as. Disgusting or detestable or something that is abhorrent to somebody else. Now look at that Bible. It says a wicked man is loathsome. Now, where did we get the idea that Christianity is supposed to embrace what is wicked? It is supposed to be disgusting to us. If wickedness is not disgusting to you, you need to get your heart right with God. A wicked man is loathsome. My wife, she's not in here so I can say this. My wife had to go to grand jury duty. And the first part was, or one of the parts was about fraud. And another part in there, a big part of it was sexual abuse and pedophilia and all this other stuff. And she had to sit there and listen to the most disgusting stuff you ever heard in your life. As a juror, she had to listen to that. She said at one point, one of the juror ladies put her hands over her ears because it was so disgusting. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, if wickedness ever stops being disgusting with you, if wickedness ever stops being loathsome, you have lost the mind and heart of God. And that's not mean, and that's not unchristian. Sin is to be loathsome. Wickedness is to be disgusting to you. It ought to turn your stomach. And what society has done has made it palatable, has made it normal, so it will all be accepted. So the whole society will be wicked. Right? But to some of us, it's still disgusting. It's still loathsome. It makes me puke. I mean, my wife would come home and she'd be about sick. Listen to all that trash. But it's just, it's the judicial system. Somebody's got to sit there and listen to that junk about what's going on in our society. The Bible says a wicked man is loathsome in the last part of that verse. It says, and cometh to shame. There are some things that are still shameful. He says in verse number 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Here's another reap what you sow type of verse. If you'll go in the way of righteousness, it'll keep you. It'll keep you in the way. It'll keep your life. But if you decide to go in a wicked direction, it's going to overthrow the sinner. Your life is going to be overthrown. And the difference between the two people, one person is kept and one person is overthrown, and the difference is sin. One person chose righteousness and the other a sinner. So don't let sin overthrow your life. Let God keep you in the good and the right way. Last verse, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now I want you to notice a little phrase in both contrasts. Maketh himself. So here's a person that made himself rich. Here's another person that made himself poor. And the one that came out on top was the one that made himself poor, not the one that made himself rich. Now, what does that mean? I think in chapter 11, just back a page, he let us know what sort of that was about. In chapter 11, verse 24, he says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. In other words, the opposite thing came back of what the person was looking for, or his activity. Let's take the first in our chapter 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. I think, number one, of the guy in 1 Samuel 25. You remember Nabal in the Bible? Nabal made himself very rich. He had a wonderful wife. Her name was Abigail. He had a wonderful opportunity. God brought David and his men to buy his property and his house one day. And he had all these riches and he had all these goods and he had all this fruit and food and livestock, and he had all that man could ever wish. And he could have given to David, but he chose to be a miserly, mean man. The Bible even describes him this way, where a man can't speak unto him. Have you ever met somebody you couldn't even talk to? I mean, it didn't matter what you said or how you said it. You couldn't have a conversation with this person because they were just so unreasonable. That was Nabal. But he was a rich man, he was just feasting and making himself drunk with wine. Look at all this stuff I've got. And he disdained and hated and rejected David. And his wife, his poor wife, had to live with that sorry fool. Yeah. And you know what Nabal had at the end? He made himself rich, but he had nothing at the end of the day, because God struck him dead. And God took his wife and gave his wife to David, the one that he despised. I say good for Abigail. She got rid of the loser. Amen. Finally got her a husband that would take care of her. He lost everything. Lost his wife, lost all of his stuff, lost his life. You know, I look in the book of Luke. There are three rich men in the book of Luke I like to point people out to as a testimony of this verse. There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. Luke chapter 12, there's a rich fool, the Bible says, that built all these barns and laid up for himself for many years. And he said, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and big greater. And the Bible says God came to him and said, this night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be that you have? In other words, he had great riches, but you know what he had? He didn't have anything. He wasn't going to get to enjoy his riches. He lost his life because he didn't live for eternity. There's a second rich man in Luke, and that's in Luke chapter 16. He was rich. Remember the rich man? Died and in hell. He lifted up his eyes. He had great riches, but you know what he had? Didn't have anything, because he went to hell without any of his riches. And he was tormented in the flame. You've got another rich man in Luke chapter 18. And that rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, I've kept all these commandments and all this. And Jesus said, sell what you have and follow me. And he wouldn't do it. He was sad and he went away, because the Bible said he was very rich. He had a lot of riches, but you know what he had? He had nothing.
He had nothing. That Bible says about the church of the Laodicea, they're rich and increased with goods, and God says, you don't know that you are miserable and poor and blind and naked? You don't have anything. That's what he said about Laodicea. You know what? We've got a society that just tries to grab all the riches they can get, and I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you can make yourself rich and have absolutely nothing. The richest people in the world are the most miserable people in the world. And by the way, the most beautiful people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. Look at their lives. Study them. And not just in the last 10 years. Study the last 50 years, the people that had the most. And look how what a travesty their lives were. You know why? Because they had all these riches, but they didn't have anything. If you don't have peace, you don't have anything. If you don't have eternity, you don't have anything. Doesn't buy you love. May buy you a person, but it ain't going to buy you love. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And then the Bible says this, that last part. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Well, how do you make yourself poor? Now, that didn't mean that they were born poor. It said they made themselves poor. I'll give you the greatest example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The one that made himself poor above anyone would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what does he have? He has great riches. He owns it all. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ. In that same text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about the church, those churches at Macedonia and how their great poverty they gave. But he talked in the next chapter about God blessing them and giving back to them because of their giving. And as you give and you make yourself poor and you give and prioritize the Lord, he'll give more back in your life than you could ever give to him. Paul said it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, as poor, yet making rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know, the disciples, they went to Jesus and they said, we've left all and we followed you. They left everything. They made themselves poor. They left their jobs. They left their livelihood. They left their family. They said, we've left everything. We've forsaken all. They made themselves poor. I mean, you see Peter after the resurrection. He walks in the temple and the guy's begging for money. He says, man, of silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything. He didn't have nothing. He's poor. And he made himself that way to follow Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus said to them? He said, every one of you guys are going to get to rule with me in the kingdom. And you're going to be sitting on a throne. Those disciples will have great riches because they left all in following Jesus. They made themselves poor, but they got great riches. I can imagine that poor widow that put that mite in, you know. Oh, I bet she was real poor, but I bet when you meet her in heaven, I bet you're going to meet a rich lady. Why? She gave out of her poverty. Maybe she made herself rich because she loved the Lord. You know, some of us are... Maybe you're making yourself a little poorer by what you give to God to get the gospel around the world. But by doing so, the harvest that you'll reap out of that will be greater than what you gave. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The poor in spirit have great things from God. The people that leave all for Christ get rewarded so. And those that are trying to grab all the gusto, they got nothing.